All right, we're in our last lesson, 51 in the book of Job, in the last portion of chapter 42. So I want to bring that to you. So, lessons from the book of Job. We finally get to close this out, and I don't know about you, but I've learned much, and I've really been changed. I've been changed by looking at the Word of God. By way of review, I want to look at what we studied last week. Just read it, not actually study it, but I do want to mention something in regards to it. But to bring us, we ended in verse 8. We went through verses 1 through 8 last week. I want to go through verses 9 through the balance of the chapter to finish out today. But last week we looked at this, and it bears reading and repeating because it's so powerful. Starting at the top of Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that your word, oh God, which is forever settled in heaven, Lord, would forever be settled in our hearts this day. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Speak to your sheep, to your flock, the household of God. Lord, feed. Lord, nurture us, Lord, with your eternal words, I pray. Oh God, and I thank you, oh God, that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. I thank you, Lord, that you feed your flock this day, Lord, according to your word, and may it find a fleshing out in our lives as we trust you in all things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray in his name. Amen. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. We looked at this last week, and we say along with Job, some people say, how could God? Well, no, don't ask that, because Job asked that. But look at what Job said here after the revelation. I know that you can do everything. Anything is what he said. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. And how prone are human beings to utter what they do not understand? Why would you let them eat? God, I don't understand. I just was talking to a friend of mine again yesterday, and he was telling me how he hurt his leg, and he was in his house arguing with God. Why you for? He was going all the God, my wife, I can't work. I don't know how we're gonna get. I mean, he was literally going off, and then he was uttering things that he did not understand. He was saying what Job was saying, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Oh, by the way, all of the things that he was saying before God provided his rent. Has paid all his bills while he wasn't working. Yeah, that's what God did. Which means all the fussing and all the words he had for God were totally unnecessary. Oh, he had learned that years ago, but apparently not. Sometimes, it takes us a while. So he says, listen, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Again, we talked about the revelation of God that God brings to us. But now my eye sees you. That was God. What he had heard about God, what he had heard all his life, was one thing. But when the revelation of God came, that brought a whole new understanding, opened his eyes. And because of that revelation, Job said this, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We talked about the revelation of God producing repentance. Romans chapter 2, it is the not knowing it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Did you know that was the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? That goodness was right here on display in the Old Testament. Like I said, God did not have to reveal himself to Job the way he did. But because he did, Job repented and got right with God. Hello. Yeah. Yes. So then we looked at this. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, and go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him. Notice, God didn't say I will accept you. He said, I will accept him. Okay. So, wow, interesting. Lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So, Job repented, which that word means to reconsider or to change one's mind. He repented or changed his mind concerning the things that he implied God had done after the revelation of God. After Job repented, God accepted him. So remember, we just read where Job repented. He said, wherefore I repent in sackcloth and ashes, right? In dust and ashes. Here, God says, I accept him. And he tells Job's friends, now you, in order for you to get right with me, go to my servant Job, and he's going to offer offering on your behalf. Okay, we looked at that last week. God accepted Job because he repented. And we see this pattern of revelation, repentance, and forgiveness in the New Testament. What we see here in the old, we see in the new. Let me just put it up for you. Luke chapter 24 is after Jesus Christ has arisen from the dead. And he's opening up the scriptures to his disciples, and he says this: thus it is written. Where was it written? It was written in the Old Testament. Paul had written, none of the New Testament had been written. So Jesus is talking all, he's taking all of what he's saying from the Old Testament. And you can find what Jesus says here. It's all in the old, because the new came out of the old. So here we go. So he says, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary. Here's the revelatory part that the Jews did not know what Jesus is saying right here about himself. Thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Messianic Psalm, chapter 40, chapter 22. All of these, Isaiah 66, Isaiah, Hosea 13, 14. I mean, all of this, the Old Testament, the resurrection in the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, it's all there. So Jesus said it was necessary for the Christ to arise from the dead on the third day. And then notice the order, revelation, and that repentance and remission of sin. That's what Job got from God. He got revelation, then he repented, and God forgave him. So we see it here. Jesus said it was necessary. He's disclosing to them. He's explaining the mystery. The mystery was, I had to die. I am the Christ. I had to die and rise again. When Jesus said he was going to rise again the third day, the disciples were like, what is he talking about? What's this third day? But they had no clue. Why? Because it was a mystery. So when Jesus resurrects from the dead, he tells them it was necessary for the Christ, for me to die and to rise again on the third day. And because of that, now repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Jesus is telling them, yeah, you just watched all of this happen. What was talked about in the Old Testament, we just fulfilled it. That's what Jesus is saying. All right. So we see what happened in the life of Job. Revelation, repentance, and forgiveness is now going to be preached. Multiple times we see in the Old Testament, this is Peter preaching, not on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 got saved, but afterward, where about 5,000 people got saved. Peter preaching to them said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on the tree. Israel didn't know they did this. It was a mystery. But here comes the revelation. Peter is making it known. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel. Notice he says to Israel. Why? Because in Acts chapter 5, the Israel had no clue that God was going for the Gentiles too. They had no clue. All right. So Peter goes on to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We see the same pattern. Revelation, repentance, forgiveness. But here now is being preached to Israel. Peter says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So we see the pattern here. And then after God used Peter, Acts chapter 10, chapter 11, Peter goes to Cornelius, who was an Italian. He was a centurion. He was a Gentile. Peter goes to his whole household, preaches the gospel. They all get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes back to Jerusalem, tells the head of the church and the people, the head of the church, what are you doing? Telling them Gentiles about Jesus. This is a Jewish thing. Huh? You can't be telling. But after Peter got done testifying, listen to what they say. When they heard these things, they became silent. Joel became silent too. When God revealed to him, when God gave him a revelation of himself, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. How does a person come into eternal life? Through changing one's mind about who Jesus said he is. When you believe, remember the Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. He said to Philip, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the man confesses that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Peter took him down. Philip took him down to the water and baptized. So the Jews, the Israelites, did not know that God was going to open the door to the Gentiles. That's you and I. Aren't you glad? Oh my God. When you think about it, because God can choose to save anybody he wants to. And he can choose not to save anybody he wants to. But he chose to save us Gentiles. Huh? My God. Boy, I don't know about you. If that's you, we ought to be shouting every day. Every day you get up, oh God, Lord Jesus, I magnify you, worship you, because you sought me and you saved me. How awesome is that? How beautiful is that? All right, that's all from last week. That's not the sermon. I haven't even got to the text yet. I'm just bringing us up to speed because there's so much. You do understand. There's so much in the scripture. We could go on and on. I'm not going to do that to you, though. Okay, so here's the text. Here's the beginning of the text where we start today. In verse 9 of chapter 42. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. There it again is again. The Lord had accepted Job. And we see Job's friends. They humbled themselves and obeyed the command of God that proved that Job was right with God after all. And the question becomes, why was Job right with God? Well, Job was right with God because Job repented. Remember, he said, you said to me, who is this who utter words without knowledge? He said, I had uttered things which I did not understand. He says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So God accepted Job because Job repented. It didn't say God accepted Job before Job repented. Hello, he turned and God accepted him. Now it's time for Job's three friends to do something so that they could be accepted by God. And God stipulated what they needed to do. They needed to go to Job and offer an offering. Why that was how they were going to bring about repentance, how they were going to bring about the forgiveness, be made right with God, right? Was to go to Job, who would offer an atoning sacrifice with prayer. So they obeyed. Now, then we see this in verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Let me read that again. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. So the implication is the Lord didn't restore Job's losses before he prayed for his friends. Let me tell you something. So I went to a funeral yesterday. Pastor Jerry Dawson was preaching a message. At the funeral of someone, obviously, who had passed away, and he started talking about forgiveness. How appropriate. Because we have to forgive. Amen. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. You can't stay upset, mad, and angry and hating on someone when you're praying for them. At least I've never found it to be true. So after the Lord accepted Job's repentance, it was time for Job to accept his friends as he offered the offering on their behalf. God accepted Job, who had done him wrong. Now it was time for Job to accept his three friends who had done him wrong. Hello, anybody ever done you wrong? You ever done anybody wrong?
Okay. Yeah.
So we have to accept one another. We have to pray for one another. We have to be restored to one another. And I would go as far as to say, I know the Lord restored Job's losses, but the greatest thing Job got out of this, you know, he had to live, you know, amen, and all that. But the greatest thing that happened to Job was the revelation of God, not having all his losses restored, though we thank God for that. Hello, it takes, you know, needs some to be able to live in his life. But the greatest thing was what was the revelation of God. So Job had to be reconciled, though, to his friends, and God used Job as the one to offer on their behalf. Now, what if Job would have said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm really not feeling it. Did you hear what these boys said about me? No, I ain't praying for them. I'm not offering that sacrifice. Do you think that would have went over? No, it wouldn't have went so well. Matthew chapter 6 tells us, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So we see this happening in the life of Job. Job had to pray for the very ones who said, yeah, you're a scoundrel. And the reason why all this is happening to you, because you are a wicked man. Huh? You're going to die just like this. Yeah, Job had to forgive the men who said that. Not only that, Jesus took it even and added to it. In Matthew chapter 5, he said this, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do we pray for the people that despitefully use us and persecute us? Do we do good to those who hate us? Let me tell you something. It's one thing to say, oh, I bless the Lord, oh, my soul, oh, hallelujah. But when somebody do you wrong, we'll see where the blessing comes from then. Man, there's gnashing of teeth, and, you know, you want to get vengeance. You want bad stuff to happen to people. All kinds of things be going through you. Emotions, you get blood pressure, get rising up, and everything, veins popping out your head and neck and everything. And no, Jesus said to be this way. Look at verse 45. That you may be sons or children, sons and daughters, children of your Father in heaven. For the reason why Jesus said to treat people this way is because God says he treats people that way. People that don't even know him. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Let me tell you something. That blows me away every day. Every day. People that don't know God, people that don't want God, God is sustaining them. God is giving them everything they need. God's delivered some from a hurricane. And to be clear, God is not obligated to deliver anyone from a hurricane. You know why? Because all flesh deserves death. I'm not trying to be callous, not trying to be mean. That's just, we in Adam, we all die. We're dead in trespasses and sins. So if we're dead spiritually and we die physically, how has God wronged us? He hasn't. He just let play out what we deserve. The mercy of God and what we ought to be shouting about every day and overwhelming, giving glory to God about is that we're in his son, Jesus Christ, and the offer through the gospel is now for the whole world to be saved. Amen. For God sent his son not into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hello, my Lord Jesus. This is what we have in Christ. So, I always say things happen when we pray that don't happen when we don't pray. So pray. And Jesus had said here, pray for those who persecute you. It appears that Job's fortunes turned on how he treated his friends. Hello. We got anyone we need to make things right with? Got to put it straight. Yeah. Look at this. What Jesus said here, Paul goes on and says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. So Paul wasn't just talking about people that you know, people that's just around you. Who knows kings and authorities? I don't. He said, pray for them. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wanted Job to pray for the people that had spoken unkindly of him. Some even who have gone so far to seem to be pronouncing a curse over Job's life. God said, pray for them. Pray for them. Years ago, a supposedly Christian member of Congress said that they were praying for President Biden, and that they were praying that his days would be few. But this person was referring to a scripture in the Old Testament that had to do with Judas, that his days were few. You know, he hung himself and died over around the crucifixion of Jesus. He hung himself, and this person was praying that President Biden, his days would be few. In other words, he would die shortly after being in office. Matter of fact, Pat Robertson actually put it into words. It's recorded. He says, "Yeah, if President Biden wins the presidency, he's not gonna be there long." In other words, Pat Robertson saying, President Biden's gonna die in office. He's gonna die shortly after taking office. Now let me tell you something. I'm a Christian. I believe the word of God. When I heard my supposed brethren saying that, I was just looking at it going, how? How? Now, how do we do this? Now, let's be clear. Pat Robertson was the one who ended up dying. Hello?
Yeah.
Let's be clear. You better be careful what you wish on somebody else. Be careful what you wish on somebody, especially when you're gonna go ahead and say it. I'm like, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. I really thought Christians were better than me. I thought we were saved. I really thought we were, man, we're blood bought. Man, we understand redemption that none of us deserve. You understood this. When you go around wishing that people would die and you're saying it out loud, I'm like, seems like I remember our Lord and Savior who had power to take people's lives. He could take, yeah, he could actually say, okay, enough of you, you're gone. He never wished that on anybody. He didn't pray that on anybody. Matter of fact, he said to the people who were killing him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what our Lord said. But yet, we're going to say, oh, yeah, that person, they're not going to live long, they're going to die. I'm like, Lord Jesus, we are in some kind of way. Help us, Father. Help us. Verse 11. Where is it here? Then all his brothers and all his sisters. Now, this is his natural family. But one could extrapolate this out and apply it to the spiritual family of God. You know? Hey, where were all the brothers and sisters when this was going on? One would have to ask themselves. Then all his brothers and sisters and all those who hadn't been his acquaintances before, they came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. So why would this be the case? Well, one would have to think in Job's day, he was considered a curse of God because of what he was going through. That's what Job's friend said. Yeah, you're cursed of God. Brother, you done something wrong and God nailing you for it. Yeah. And but also, could he have been considered contagious too because of the sores that were pus coming out the sores and all of this? That would be a reason why people maybe wouldn't have been there. His brothers and sisters weren't by his side. Or were they all fair weather family and friends? You know, hey, everything's going good. Hey, we're with you. And then when things turn sour, hey, we'll talk to you later. Probably not. Job's illness could have been considered leprosy, which would have consigned him to isolation. In other words, during the nation of Israel, you would have to go outside the camp. You couldn't live with everyone else lest you infected the whole population. So those could have been reasons why people were not there, and now they've come back. Although Job's three friends obviously found what they had, what was so, what they had to say was so important that they risked, you know, whatever Job could have infected them with. So they all come back, but extrapolate that out into a spiritual sense in the body of Christ. When you're going through a hard time, you see a brother or sister fall on hard times. Do we all say, hey, see you later? Or do we run to them and we'll be there for them? Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So we need to be there for our brothers and sisters, because when we're there for them, we're there for Christ. And Jesus didn't just confine that to the body of Christ, but to the least of these, he said. Then, let me deal with this. It also says they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. That the Lord had brought upon him. A word about adversity. So because we all go through adversity, right? God is sovereign. And for anything to get to you, it must go through God. Well, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Anything to get to you and me, it must be ordained by God. In other words, God has to allow it. However, and this is important, the devil was the active cause of Job's troubles, not God. God was the passive cause. In other words, he allowed it. But Job was the one who actively brought it to pass. In other words, God allowed it, or if God didn't allow anything to happen, nothing could happen. Right? So because God is the passive cause and not the active cause, we don't blame God, which is what Job was doing. And his friends implicated that God's after you. Were you, boy, you done something wrong? Let's explain it further or to clarify. Let me put it this way. I went to a funeral yesterday. George Verona, for anyone who knew him, now he's way back in the church. That was way back years ago. And he passed away. He was 81 years old. Went to the funeral yesterday. And at the repast at the house, there was all this food. And there was the dessert table. Well, after I got done eating the food, I hadn't eaten pretty much all day. So I ate the food and then I went to the dessert table. Now I had probably every type of dessert that was on that table.
Yeah.
Okay. So when, now, went there, I ate the food, but God allowed me to eat the food. But when the weight starts, when my face get all wide a few days later, and the pounds are lurking all around me, I don't turn around and say, well, God did it. No, God allowed it. Just like God allowed you and I to get up out of bed this morning. But God didn't cause me to eat that food. I did. Hello. Well, in the same way, in Job's case, Job didn't know, But we blame the devil who actually afflicted Job. We know from Job chapter 1 and 2, it was the devil who was active in it. God said, go ahead, but you can't take it alive. God allowed him, the devil, to tempt Job, but he didn't actively do it. We can't charge God with wrong. We cannot charge, just like Job, you cannot charge God with wrong. God allowed it for his own glory, because God is to be glorified at all times and by all means in the lives of his people. Okay? So, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, we read, in the days of prosperity, be joyful. We're very good at that. We're very good at it. But in the days of adversity, consider, Solomon tells us, the days of adversity, you need to consider why. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. You mean God means for days of adversity to come? Yes. Yes. Why does he do that? Read Proverbs chapter 30. He says, because if we have no adversity, we would forget God. We say, God, who's that? Everything's straight. Woo! Hey, yeah. Huh? Dang. You know what they say about men in foxholes? There are no atheists in foxholes. They say that for a reason. When the bullet flying past your right ear, your left ear, over your head, through your clothing, you said, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, save me. Yeah, you crying out for your very life. God allows that to happen. But we also remember this about adversity, and we need not forget this. If you don't have it jotted down, jot this down, because it's worth going over again. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job said to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Hello. Now, some of the prosperity preachers would have you accept just the first part. They were, hey, everything good comes from God. Yes, it does. Every good and perfect gift, James 1, comes down from the Father of lights, comes from above the Father, in whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Yeah, God gives good, but God also allows days of adversity. Huh? And then the scripture tells us in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And we know we have good days, but guess what? We have days of adversity too. And God has appointed the one as well as the other. We just read in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. Yes. Job viewed his adversity as coming from God. Now, he didn't know that God was the passive cause, that Satan was the active cause. Overall, he viewed it as coming from God. Was he wrong? Yes and no. Yes and no. For the reason I just stated, God was the passive cause, but Satan the active cause. Again, God can do whatever he pleases with his own. He can never be blamed for what he allows. Men and demons are evil, not God. God is good. But because a good God allows evil to transpire doesn't mean that God is evil. Because if it did, he would be evil for letting us live right now. Hello. Because then we would say God was evil for letting Adam and Eve fall into sin. Oh, was that evil? No, it was not. God created them, and everything he created was what? Good. Yes. It was Satan and man who chose evil. Hello. So the goodness of God is magnified against the backdrop of evil. Job asked the question that every generation of believers must ask themselves. Shall we accept good from God, prosperity from God? And shall we not accept adversity? Hello. Yeah. In 2020, the world turned upside down in more ways than one. In more ways than one. Our lives were irrevocably changed. in the Fauntleroy household, we not only had COVID going on, Tory marched down the steps, says, I got this job in Mississippi. I was like, okay. Daphne went down, I gotta go take care of my mother. And I'll be back in a couple weeks, been 4 years. You talk about adversity, huh? And oh my goodness, I got COVID. Justin got COVID. I got AFib. Everything. It was 2020, but we had an election that was through the nation was in madness. People dying, 2,000 people a day. 2020 was, you talk about adversity. And everything turned upside down 2020. And yet here we are, by the grace of God.
Amen.
Yes, here we are. And that's just my household. I know I opened it up. Everybody said, well, yeah, in my home, all this, you know, all of this happened. Oh, my goodness. All right. Verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So God restored to Job in regarding his assets, God gave him twice as he had before. And he didn't have to give him 20 children, 10, 7 sons and 3 daughters, gave him exactly what he had before. But come on, you can restore assets, but people, but lives. And let us keep this in mind, that when the Lord blesses anyone, it's not out of obligation, because the Lord is not obligated to do anything for anybody. When the Lord blesses you, it is exactly that. It is a blessing. It comes not because of you, but because of him. Hello. He owes no one anything. The Lord is a debtor to no man, right? But the Lord blessed Job in his latter days, greater than in his former days, also a sign of the blessing of God. How so? Well, Bildad the Shuhite said this while he was ridiculing and condemning Job in Job chapter 8. He said, if you were pure and upright, Job, surely now God would have awakened for you. He would prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. What do we have here? Exactly what Bildad was saying, Bill. He said, you're not going to get this, Job, because you are not pure. He says, if you were pure and upright. What he was saying was, you are dirty and condemned. That's what you are. Therefore, you're not going to experience this, Job. What did God do? God did exactly that. Bildad the Shuhite had to eat those words. He had to eat those words. Because exactly what he said God wouldn't do, God did. That's what God did. Just go ahead and say, well, God can't do this. God said, watch this. Person will never get saved. Next thing you look and turn around and look. Christians shouldn't say that. Christians, we really need to watch over our mouth. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:31 or 4:29. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Hello, right? What comes out of our mouth ought to be edifying and be useful. Hello, for the kingdom of God. So Bildad had to back those words up. On verse 14, and he called, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. This was interesting. Because it talks about the daughters. Verse 14, he called the name of the first daughter Jemima. And that word in the Hebrew means a dove, a delicate, beautiful dove that he perceived God gave him. The name of the second was Keziah, which is comes from the word cassia, which is a fragrant herb, which God filled his house with fragrance, with the life of his second daughter that God had given him. And then the name of the third was Geran Hakpuk, Keren Hapuk, which means beautifier. Beautifier. It was that her name meant it was an herb that they took and crushed, and they used it. The women used it to paint their eyelids and paint their eyes black to cause their eyes to pop, to be more exposed or more conspicuous. And so they used it in their beauty ornamentation. So Job was saying, God has given me someone who beautifies my house, so much so that it says their father gave them an inheritance. Well, let me not forget this. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. Imagine that. God not only gave him three daughters, but they were the prettiest girls around. Huh? And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Now, that was out of the ordinary. Inheritance passed, it was a patriarchy. I mean, it passed from father to son, firstborn, right? And then they would give inheritance to the boys. So this was out of the ordinary. Job gave inheritances to his daughters like the daughters of Zelophehad received in the book of Deuteronomy. You remember that the daughters of this one man, he had no sons. They said, hey, we want an inheritance. Why should our father's name be blotted out? And the Lord said to Moses, what the daughters of Zelophehad said is correct. He said, you're going to make it a statute and a judgment in Israel. So later on, when the nation of Israel came about, we see that this had become a statute of judgment in the nation of Israel. In other words, God moved through the voices of these women. And so we see here the voices of Job gave his daughter's voice by making them prominent in receiving an inheritance among their brothers. Mm-hmm. That was a foreshadowing of what was to come. And then Jesus exalted women even more so in his ministry. Excuse me. Now, we're down to the last two verses. Didn't go on as long as I thought. Verses 16, we read this. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. Now, you didn't look to see what the commentator said about this, but it would appear that Job, now, did they mean Job saw four generations, including his generations? Well, it doesn't say that. It says he saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. Well, that would seem to imply children, grandchildren, great grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. In other words, Job lived a long time. Well, if he lived 140 years, that's sure, he had children the second time. My goodness, one would think, yes, he saw multiple generations of his offspring. Now, this is where, I mean, the blessing of God and restoring, I mean, he had all his assets restored, but this, the relationships that God had given him, both with God himself and the ones that he loved, means more than all the assets. And I know we're in America, so all the prosperity people would be like, I want this and I want that. Yeah, yeah, well, if you ain't got nobody, you sit there in your house all by yourself, nobody to love you and no one to share it with, and you just sitting there looking at the four walls, looking at TV. I'm sorry. Got cable news going on all day long? Bro, what a sad existence. No, that won't work. It says, so Job died old and full of days. Well, what does the scripture say about seeing the posterity as God has given us? Jacob said this to Israel, to Joseph rather, when this is in Egypt now. Israel, Jacob said, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. That was Manasseh and Ephraim. See, he credited God was showing him his offspring. It was God who let Job see his children and his grandchildren. Every time you look at your children, and your grandchildren, let me tell you what. I thank God every day. Every day.
Amen.
For Justin and Tori. Every day. Thank you, Lord, for keeping them another day. Amen. Granny. Oh, look at what happened to Job's first 10 children. God owes us nothing. Hello. And every day he gives us life, we ought to be giving thanks to God. Come on. Every day. That's right. Every day. Proverbs says children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children is their father. So God has made grandchildren to delight, to be a crown of glory, to delight the hearts of the grandfathers. Right? And this is what, now this is, who was this? This was what Eliphaz said to Job when he was condemning Job. He said, Job, if you were right with God, you shall also know that your descendants shall be many, and your offspring like the grass of the earth. But he was saying, but Job, you're not right. That's why all your children died. Imagine telling someone that. He was saying, yeah, this wouldn't happen to you if you were right. All your descendants, you're going to see them. They would be alive. You shall come to the grave at a full age as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. And what Eliphaz thought would never happen to Job, indeed, after this, Job lived 140 years. You talk about a long life. Now, commentators say that Job likely lived during the time, you remember Terah, Abraham's father? I believe Terah lived to 209 years old. Some Bible scholars believe that Job was around 70 years old when he had his first 10 children. Then after that, he lived. So they say that his, you know, maybe he lived to about 210 years old. So he was definitely during the time of the patriarchs, around Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, before that time. But we can't be for sure. They're just guesstimating, right? Be that as it may, God gave Job a long life and a long life to be enjoyed in the presence of his extended family, for which Job was, I'm sure, very grateful. So, all through the book of Job, we learn that it was God who sustained and delivered Job. Hello. In the midst of all that he was going on, remember, every day Job was alive was every day that God's word to Satan was coming to pass. You will not touch his life. And Job had no clue that God was literally holding his life in his hand, keeping the devil from killing him. Oh, no. And some people in adversity today, they're mad with God, and don't know keeping them alive. Lord Jesus, help us. This is what I say. On our worst day, God is keeping us. Hello. Let me say it again. On our worst day, God is the one who's keeping us.
Amen.
So let us praise him. Let him. We got to be out of our minds with it. But you know, the Bible says, God, remember, we are dust.
Amen.
He know we're not right. He know we're not right. I'm telling you right now. But some things I hear Christians say, I'm saying, you know everything you say, God hears. Let's take a little bit farther. You know everything you think, God hears. So, beloved, let us remember that God is the one who's sustaining us and delivering us in the very time of our worst affliction. God is keeping us. We learn that in the book of Job. Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you, O God, for every word. We thank you, O God, Lord, for your precious revealing of yourself to Job. Oh, my God. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, of sharing yourself, oh God, just through your creation, oh Lord, and causing Job to embrace repentance and seeing himself as he really was. Thank you for forgiving him. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for revealing your son. Thank you for sending Christ to the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to lay down your life, that had power to lay it down and take it up again. Thank you that you're exalted to the right hand of the Father, seated in eternal glory, O God, ever interceding on the behalf of your church. Thank you that you are redeeming your bride for whom you died, gave your life, oh Lord, that you might sanctify and purify her unto yourself to produce a bride without spot or wrinkle who will love your appearing. Lord Jesus, my God, you've done it all. You are worthy of all the glory, all the praise. You sun to rise in the east and set in the west every day, all day long. Lord, in suspension, Father, we magnify you. And Lord, we pray, oh God, that your word, oh God, would forever teach us and illuminate us, open and give us understanding, Lord, of how gracious and how good and how worthy you are of all of our attention, Lord, of all the glory, that our eyes would be fixed on him. Christ, the apostle and high priest of our faith, the author and finisher, of the faith that you've given us through him. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, for your mercies over this day, over our lives. Bill, I'm going to close us out in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this teaching, for this series, Lord. We pray that you will continue to bless us, continue to go before us in all things. Help us to know and understand, and Lord, and in reality partake of this fact, that where we are going, you already are.
Yes.
Oh, Keleboshaya. Hey, ha. Oh, God, give us, Lord, may our confidence. Lord, may as we walk into the future that you have for us, may we realize, Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. There is nothing ahead of us, Lord, that you have not already provided the answer to and for, oh God. And so we go forward in strength and in confidence, in full assurance of faith, that where we're headed, Lord, you're going to take care of us all of our days. And we fear nothing, oh God, but you. We walk in the fear of the Lord all the day long. All we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen and amen. Amen. All right. Any questions or comments on the teaching? Let me say, let me piggyback on top of Pastor Bill, because it's changed. I'm a changed man. I, like Pastor Bill was saying, I understand further this reality. Listen, God is sovereign over every detail of my life. If God allowed it to happen, he's going to give me strength to go through it. And I'm going to, what does it say? Psalm 50 says this. God says, in the day of trouble, thou shalt call upon me, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I was like, hey, there it is right there. He said, in the day of trouble, listen, it paints a picture of a life where you're not worried about anything. Anything. Why? Because God said he's going to provide. He's going to bring you out. Look at Job. Job went through a hard time, but look at the mercies of God at the end. Job didn't know it, but we do, thanks to what Job went through. And so we can trust God with our future, definitely with our present. We can trust God with tomorrow, though we don't know what's going to happen. I'll come home from the funeral yesterday, and someone had hit my truck, hit my business truck, parked down on the street. Someone hit it. Well, I told my wife 4 years ago, I said, well, you know, honey, my truck's parked on the street. One day, somebody's going to hit it. You know why? Because people don't know how to drive. people don't know how to drive. And you know, when I saw my truck had been hit, I just took my camera out of my pocket, took pictures of it, and said, oh, well, life goes on. Now, I'm going to go. No. Oh, I knew my truck was going to be hit. Hello. I'm just going to take care of it and move on with life. You know, but you see, when you realize that God has every aspect of your life in His hands, it brings such peace and your comfort. You're comforted by God and all that. So I've really been moved. I would pray every week before I come on. I said, Lord, I hope your people are being changed, because I want you to know I am. I'm certainly being moved by this study, and I can't, Lord help me, I can't be the only one, but I hope your people are being blessed. So here we are.
At the top of the message, you said something like, the Jews didn't want the Gentiles to be God's children too, right?
They didn't know, right. Mm-hmm.
Is it safe to say that that's your thinking up to today?
That's their thinking?
Yeah, up to today.
What they call the fundamentalists or Orthodox Jews that follow, you know, the most strict version of Judaism? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Without question. Because they don't even see the Messiah as having come yet.
Right.
I don't know who I talked to said the Jews... they don't even know. I was like, wait a second, are you serious? Someone was talking to a Jew that didn't even know Jesus was Jewish. I was like, for real? That's bizarre. That's real bizarre. But the reason why Israel, they didn't know, was because it was a mystery hidden in God. So for all of the Old Testament, you see God's covenant with the Jews. You don't see, He never made a covenant with the Gentiles, ever. Okay? So you come into the New Testament, and Jesus opens the doors to the Gentiles, and he used Peter, and he had to give Peter a dream. And Peter, even after during the vision, that Peter's having an open vision, he said, no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. God said, what God has cleansed, you don't call common. And God was saying, I'm cleansing the Gentiles, and I'm bringing them into the covenant that I have with Israel. Peter was like, huh? And the Jewish leaders were like, hey, you can't do that. And Peter said, God did it. And they all were silent. They all shut up. They said, okay, well, God's then given salvation to the Gentiles. Like, and if God hadn't done it, we'd all be going to hell right now.
Yes.
How awesome and good. And let me tell you, God is so. Yeah, the Jews didn't know it, but God did it.
Amen.
You know what that says to me? If God's people then didn't know that God was doing something, what's God doing now that God's people don't know about? For the people who say, we know everything that's going to happen. We know everything. And I'm looking at you like, sorry. No, humble yourself.
Yeah.
Be ready to receive instruction. Amen. Because God, He's so vast. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Anything else before we go? All right. Well, I thank you, saints, for coming on. I thank you for being faithful. Thank you for closing us in prayer every week. Bill, amen.
Man.
And I pray that the Lord will bless you all, the balance of your Sunday, and will give you peace all week long. Oh, there's Miss Irene. Hey, Miss Irene, how you doing? God bless you. Hey, I didn't see you sitting there. All right. Good to see you. All right. All right, the Lord. What's that, honey?
No, I was like, where is she? Where is she?
Okay, you see her? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. God bless you all. Have a great week. Bye-bye now.